heavens and earth and heaven, the heavens and earth in Genesis. And it continues throughout the entire Bible to the end of the book of Revelation with the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. At the heart of God's plan is God's Son, Jesus Christ. Every book of the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, points to Jesus in some way. In the Old Testament, we see Jesus in the words of the prophets. Jesus made that point when he said to the Jewish leaders in John 5, verse 39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." Now, when Jesus said that, he was speaking about the Old Testament scriptures. In the New Testament, we see Jesus in the gospel and the gospels and the epistles. We see the unveiling or the revealing of Jesus in the book of Revelation. Up to this point, our focus has been on the books of Genesis and Exodus. Now, by way of review, in Genesis we see the beginnings of God's plan in creation. God created planet Earth as a place for man, and God commanded man to spread out and populate the earth. 70 nations were formed from the incident that occurred at the Tower of Babel. From those 70 nations, God chose one man, Abraham, to become the father of the Jewish race. God promised Abraham that he would give Abraham's descendants a large portion of land, and that through Abraham, the entire world would be blessed. Abraham became the father of Isaac. Isaac became the father of Jacob. Jacob became the father of 12 sons who formed the nation Israel. And we also saw how God preserved Jacob and Jacob's sons through Jacob's youngest son, Joseph, from the famine. And God brought them into Egypt. After 400 years of captivity in Egypt, God called Moses to go to Pharaoh and demand the release of God's people. On the day following the 10th plague, Moses led the people out of Egypt and in the direction of Mount Sinai. Throughout all this, God did as he always does. God provided and preserved his people. In the midst of their grumbling and their complaining, God continued to watch over them and take care of them. About 7 weeks after the Exodus from Egypt, the people arrived at Mount Sinai. Now, there at Sinai, God showed them some totally amazing things. First of all, the people saw the glory of God. Seeing God's glory in the smoke and the fire, the shaking of the mountain, was such an awesome experience that the people trembled in fear. Why was that important? Because what they saw gave them a healthy fear of the Lord. That fear would cause them to think twice before disobeying God's commands. Second, Mount Sinai was the place where God gave Israel the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law was important for several reasons. The Mosaic Law reveals God's holiness. God called his people to be holy because God is holy. The Mosaic Law provided the people with a standard of holiness to live by when they entered the Promised Land. Living by the commands given in the law was important because God chose Israel to be a light to the nations. Obedience to God's commands would result in blessings for Israel. When the nations that lived in Canaan saw God blessing his people, they might learn something about Israel's God. But what happened in Exodus 32? When Moses was on the mountain receiving the law from God, the commandments from God, the people broke the law. They demanded Aaron make them a god to worship. Last week we saw that God specifically told these people not to worship other gods. But in their faithlessness and their disobedience, they did exactly what God told them not to do. If it wasn't for Moses pleading to God on behalf of the people, God would have destroyed them. Question: why would God honor Moses' request? Moses was a faithful man. Moses had a deep personal relationship with the Lord. The sins of the people kept them at a distance from God, but God spoke to Moses face to face, as the scriptures tell us. As for the people, after all that they had witnessed, after all that God had showed them, they really didn't know their God. Moses, on the other hand, approached God based on God's character. Moses reminded God of the promises that God made to Abraham. Moses knew God had to keep those promises because God is faithful and God doesn't change. Moses approached God based on those facts, and God honored his request. This is why it's important to come to know God. We're going to be learning about God throughout this entire series. We're going to be learning about God for all of eternity. Everything that we come to learn about God deepens our relationship with the Lord, and the deeper our relationship with God becomes, the greater our blessings. 9 months after arriving at Sinai, the construction of the tabernacle was completed. The tabernacle was an earthly model of a heavenly reality. The tabernacle on earth was where the presence of God resided among his people. When the work on the tabernacle was completed, the cloud covered it. The cloud was a sign of God's presence among his people. The cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, was a sign of God's guidance and direction, his protection and provision. And that was the same cloud that was with Moses and the people when they left Egypt. It was the same cloud that was present on Sinai, and this same cloud was with the people for the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness until they entered Canaan. God was with his people then, and God is with his people today, guiding and directing, providing for and protecting. And that will never change. Now, this brings us to the book of Leviticus and the next step in God's plan. Leviticus continues the story of Exodus. The people are still at Sinai, and they'll remain there for about a year. Why so long? Because in Exodus we saw the law given. In Leviticus we're going to see the law explained. Now that doesn't mean that we're going to cover every detail there is to cover in Leviticus. This is just going to be a brief overview for now. You cannot study Leviticus in one sitting, but each time that you go back through it, you add more and more learning is added to you. And in time, the bigger picture slowly comes into focus. In Leviticus, God gave his people guidelines as how to worship, to serve, and to obey the Lord. Now, these guidelines were necessary for life in the wilderness and on their way to Canaan and in Canaan itself. The key word is holy. God's command appears in Leviticus 11. You're in Leviticus 11, I think. Look at verse 44, please. Leviticus 11, starting in verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth, for I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. Question that emerges here is, how can a sinful people be holy? The answer is sacrifice. Sacrifice. The one subject that stands out in Leviticus is sacrifice. Sacrifice answers the question, how can sinful man approach a holy God? The book consists of 27 chapters, which are divided into two chapter divisions. The first 17 chapters explain how sinful man can come to God. In chapters 18 through 27, these have to do with how the people were commanded to walk or live before their God. So, to summarize, where Genesis dealt with the beginnings of Israel and Exodus dealt with the deliverance of Israel, Leviticus deals with the life of Israel. Where Exodus is the book of redemption, Leviticus is the book of atonement or cleansing and the holy walk. Under the Mosaic law, countless numbers of sacrifices were performed by the Levitical priest year after year. The purpose of these sacrifices was, for the most part, to make atonement for sins. Now, as we saw in Exodus, sin separated the people from a holy God. The sacrifices were rituals that provided a solution to the sin problem for a period of time. These sacrifices, however, pointed to the reality that would appear on the scene 1,500 years later. As the book of Leviticus opens, God called Moses from the cloud, gave him instructions to give the people concerning the sacrifices. Chapters 1 through 7 of the book contain instructions involving 5 sacrifices. These were the major offerings involved in the worship services of the people. The first of these is the burnt offering. The burnt offering was given as an atonement for sin. That offering was made possible for a sinful people, made it possible for a sinful people to approach a holy God. In Genesis 22, God commanded Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering on the mountain. But instead of sacrificing Isaac, what did God do? He provided Abraham with a ram for the sacrifice. Now, following that thinking, the Levitical offerings point to what God provides. The second is the grain or the meal offering. This offering was an offering of thanksgiving and dedicating one's life to God for service. The purpose of it had to do with worshiping God. The third offering was a peace offering. It had to do with the blessings of fellowship with God. It was a way of thanking God for His grace. The fourth was a sin offering. It meant being forgiven because the people were sinners. Because of Adam's sin, we came into this world as sinners. That means we were born with a sin nature. The sin offering dealt with the sin nature. Because we're born with a sin nature, we will commit sins. Therefore, we have the fifth offering. It was the trespass or the guilt offering. This offering involved being forgiven because of specific sins. Now, these offerings served as a way for the people of Israel to maintain and restore the relationship with the Lord. But as we said last Sunday, there's a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Certain elements from the Old Testament point or foreshadow a person or an event in the New Testament. All of these offerings foreshadow the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The burnt offering points to Jesus, who surrendered himself entirely to God. In Philippians 2, we're told, although Jesus is God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The grain offering points to Jesus, who willingly gave himself as a sweet sacrifice, as Paul put it in Ephesians 5, verse 2. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The peace offering points to Jesus, who made peace with God on our behalf. Look at Ephesians 2, starting in verse 13. But now in Christ, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. The sin offering points to Jesus, who atoned for our fallen nature. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 26. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The cross, the central focus of all eternity, all time and eternity, the greatest manifestation of God's grace and love, the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus broke the power of sin to exercise control over believers. The guilt offering points to Jesus, who on the cross paid for all of our sins. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. So, what we see here is what's seen throughout all of Leviticus: Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. And the book of Leviticus is packed with pictures and prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it here in the sacrifices. The same point appears in the offices and duties of the priests. Chapters 8 through 10, 21 and 22 deal with the priesthood. The priests served as mediators. A mediator is a person who brings two sides together. The two groups in this case were the people and God. The priests served as mediators to help maintain fellowship between a sinful people and a holy God. The Levitical priests were a type of Christ. The animal sacrifices they performed could cleanse the outer man, but they couldn't take away sins. But look what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 9, starting in verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant. Animal sacrifices were for the outer man, but they could not affect any change in the inner man. But through the cross of Christ, we've been given everything to change, for that, to make that change. His death on the cross, through his death on the cross, Jesus did what the animal sacrifices could not do under the law. The law couldn't change us on the inside. The animal sacrifices couldn't change us. But Jesus cleansed us from all of our sins through his cross. And in doing so, he opened a way to serve the living God. We are here gathered together today because of the cross of Jesus Christ. In Leviticus, the point here is this. In Leviticus, we see the work of the Levitical priests as mediators between God and man, which foreshadows Jesus Christ, the one eternal mediator between God and man. Look at what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Please go to Leviticus chapter 11. I'm sorry, chapter 16, Leviticus chapter 16. Now we've been through chapter 16 of Leviticus before. Here we see the part that the Levitical priests played on the Day of Atonement and how their work on that day pointed to Christ. Now, as we said earlier, atonement has to do with being cleansed or being made right before God. In order to have fellowship with God, sinful people need to be made right before God, thus the need for atonement. But in the Old Testament, atonement meant to cover. The Levitical offerings didn't atone for sins. They only covered sins for a period of time. Performing the sacrifices that covered sins was one of the tasks given to the high priest. Moses' brother Aaron was the high priest at this time, and the work he was given to do was not to be taken lightly. The tabernacle was made up of two rooms, the outer room, which is called the holy place, and the inner room, which is called the Holy of Holies. God's presence resided in the Holy of Holies. The high priest could only enter the Holy of Holies one time each year with blood, and that was on the Day of Atonement. This was a very solemn and serious matter. Everything was to be done exactly according to God's instructions. One slip could cost the priest his life. Before entering, the high priest had to make offerings for his own sins. Then he cleansed the tabernacle and the altar before making offerings for the sins of the people. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. The purpose of the blood was to protect the priest and the people from being judged for their sins. Here, however, is where the two goats are in view. First, we're going to read the passage. Then we're going to talk about it. In Leviticus 16, starting in verse 5. He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. The purpose of the two male goats had to do with the sin offering. One goat was to be sacrificed. Its blood was to be brought into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled around the mercy seat. This goat was the propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, propitiation means satisfaction. Because of the blood, God was satisfied with the sacrifice. The second goat was the scapegoat. That goat would be sent off into the wilderness. Why? The next passage we're going to look at gives us a little insight into that. Look at verse 21. Verse Verse 21, then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of a live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. After making atonement for the Holy of Holies, the rest of the tabernacle, the altar, Aaron the high priest laid his hands on the head of the live goat and confessed all the sins of the people over it. That ritual was performed to transfer the sins from the people to the goat. Then a certain man was assigned to take that goat and lead it away into the wilderness, where the goat would never be heard or seen or heard from again. That meant the sins of the people had been taken away. They would never have to answer for those sins. Not only did those sins pollute the people, they polluted the entire sacrificial system. That's why the tabernacle and the altar had to be cleansed. All of that took place every year on the Day of Atonement. Every year on the Day of Atonement, the ritual had to be repeated. Why every year? We answered that question earlier. Levitical sacrifices never completely atoned for sins. They only covered sins for a period of time. That being the case, the ritual had to be performed every year. But all of it was ritual only, nothing more. But it pointed to the reality. The reality is Jesus. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2, verse 2 on the board, we're told, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Why propitiation? God's justice and righteousness needed to be satisfied. The only way God's righteousness could be satisfied was not through the blood of animals, not through the work of human hands, but through the blood of Christ, his substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. Through the person and work of Jesus, God's righteous demand for sin was satisfied. And because God was satisfied with the person and the work of his Son, we will never have to answer for any sins. And David made that point clear in Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Never have to answer for a single sin. In Exodus 12, God commanded Moses to tell the people to choose an unblemished lamb for the Passover meal. The Bible tells this story very clearly. Each household was to put some of the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of their houses. When the angel of the Lord passed through the land of Egypt that night to execute judgment on Egypt, the houses that had the blood were delivered. Jesus is the unblemished lamb who takes away the sin of the world. According to the Mosaic law, the sins of the people were laid on the head of the scapegoat, and the goat was led off into the wilderness, never to be seen or heard from again. He took the goat, took the people's sins away into the wilderness. On the cross, all of our sins were laid on Jesus, judged in him, and taken out of the way. In the Old Testament, the blood of the animal covered over sins for a period of time, so the rituals had to be repeated year after year after year. But the one-time substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ atoned for every sin for all time. The writer of Hebrews stated it in Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one offering he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. The Levitical sacrifices of the Old Testament foreshadowed the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is the connection between the Old Testament and the New. The Old Testament looks forward to the cross. The New Testament looks back to the cross. The Mosaic Law not only provided the people of Israel with a standard for living holy lives in the land where they were going, the Mosaic Law was also designed by God to point to Christ. And that principle can be seen throughout the book of Leviticus. God brought his people out of captivity in Egypt and commanded them to be holy. In chapters 18 through 27, God gave them a series of commands as to how to live holy lives. God gave them commands having to do with every area of life. If the people obeyed the commands, they would be blessed. And that applies today as well. Most of the commands God gives to Christians today appear in the New Testament. Obedience to God's commands enables Christians to live holy lives today. In chapter 23, God gave Israel commands concerning the feasts. That's what we're going to take a look at now. The feasts were times appointed by God. There were seven feasts. Each one was celebrated at a particular time during the Jewish year. It was at these times the people of Israel were brought together for rest, worship, praise, and thanksgiving. Each one of these times pointed to Jesus, the Messiah. The first feast was Passover. Passover had to do with deliverance. We just touched on it. Had to do with deliverance of God's people from captivity in Egypt. Jesus is our Passover, who delivered us from sin and death. The second feast is unleavened bread. On the day of the Exodus, the people had to leave Egypt quickly, so they didn't have time to leaven their bread. So for 7 days, they ate unleavened bread. Today, leaven is a picture of sin. Eating unleavened bread symbolizes getting sin out of our lives. Third feast was first fruits. First fruits shows that the first part of the harvest was the best and it belonged to God. Today, first fruits points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the first to receive a resurrection body. Who is next? Every member of the church. We are the harvest today that was harvested because of the cross of Christ. Fourth feast was Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. 50 days after Jesus was resurrected, the Holy Spirit arrived on earth. On that day, the church began. The fifth feast was trumpets. Trumpets celebrates the beginning of the civil new year. Because Israel rejected her Messiah, in 70 AD, the Jews were scattered throughout the world. Today, however, Jews by the thousands are returning to Israel, getting ready for the day when Jesus returns to set up the new kingdom on earth. Trumpets were also blown to celebrate in Israel to celebrate or announce special times. Today, the church is scattered throughout the world, but there's a day coming. We call it the rapture, when Jesus returns to the clouds of the air. And at the sound of the trumpet, every believer today, whether alive or dead, will be gathered together with Jesus. Sixth feast is the Day of Atonement. After Israel is gathered to her land, the Jews will see their rejected Messiah, repent of their sins, and be cleansed. The scattered nation will be gathered together, and the sinful nation will be cleansed. Through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross, all of our sins have been atoned for. The seventh and the last feast is Tabernacles. Tabernacles reminded Israel the past when God delivered them from Egypt, provided for them in the wilderness, and brought them into the promised land. Tabernacles points to a future kingdom that God prepared for his people when their Messiah returns. But what's the point to all of this? The point is, as I said earlier, each one of these appointed times points to Jesus, thus emphasizing the connection between the Old Testament and the New. In chapter 25, God gave commands concerning the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee, which we're not going to go into that right now, but these were special years God designed to bless the people, the land, the nation as a whole. If the people obeyed the commands, they would learn something totally interesting, totally awesome about God's grace that was sure to strengthen their faith. And that applies today as well. God gives us his word. The most precious of all gifts that you will receive after salvation is God's word. God gives us his word to help us grow in faith. Oftentimes, as we learn God's word, God puts us in certain situations to test our faith. These situations are designed to strengthen our faith. Up to this point, the people of the Exodus experienced God's power working on their behalf in several ways. That should have strengthened their faith. Because in the book of Numbers, they're going to face the greatest test of them all. How they respond to that test will determine their futures. Please go to Leviticus 26. It wasn't all that long ago when I was talking about blessings. We can't earn blessings from God was the subject of that particular message. We don't earn blessings from God. We simply follow what God says to do, and blessings are the natural, or should I say, the supernatural result of just obeying God's word. This principle stands out in Leviticus 26. God always gives us his word before the word is needed, and this was the case with the people of the Exodus. In Leviticus 26, the word of God to the nation Israel, it is the word of God to the nation Israel concerning their future, Leviticus 26. The chapter contains a series of ifs. There are quite a few of them, actually. God gave his people the land. Occupying the land would be determined by Israel's response to the ifs. Obedience to God's commands is the basis for blessings in the land. Disobedience, on the other hand, will lead to the curse. Now we're going to read the chapter starting in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. Starting in verse 1, you shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. Now, obviously, that's the command concerning idols. We've seen it before. It's one of the first commands given in the Decalogue. Look at verse 2. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season, so that the land will yield its produce, and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Note that. If they walk in God's statutes and keep his commands, God will give them rains in their season. Not that they deserved it. They didn't deserve it. They just followed God's command. Verse 5, indeed your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I shall also grant peace in the land so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through you, through your land. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100. 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves. And I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. Now, all those blessings listed in verses 4 through 13 are based on keeping God's Sabbaths and walking in God's commandments. The people didn't earn those blessings through obedience. They just followed what God said to do, and those blessings naturally flowed to them. But now, look at how God will respond if Israel does not obey God's commands. Look at verse 14. Verse Verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not carry out these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinance so as not to carry out all my commandments and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you sudden terror, consumption, and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. Sudden terror in this passage means confusion of mind. The kind of terror you feel when you can't control a situation, when you can't control circumstances. Consumption deals with diseases that cause the body to waste away. If Israel disobeys these commands, God would bring these things on them. Look at verse 17. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. If also after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will also break down your pride of power. I will also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Now, sky like iron and earth like bronze is a reference to drought, lack of rain. And with lack of rain comes crop failure, and crop failure leads to disease. So what do we have here so far? If the people of Israel disobey God's commands, they'll experience disease and famine. Look at verse 20. Your strength will be spent uselessly, and for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not yield their fruit. If then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you seven times according to your sins. I will let loose among you the beasts of the field, which will bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads lie deserted. And if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you, and I will strike you seven times for your sins. I will also bring upon you a sword, which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together into your cities, I will send pestilence among you, so that you shall be delivered into enemies' hands. Now, if these people continue to disobey God's commands, along with disease and famine, what do we have here? We have animal attacks, warfare, and oppression. Look at verse 26. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts, so that you will eat and not be satisfied. Breaking the staff of bread would result from in rationing food, as it says in the passage, which eventually, obviously, leads to starvation. Look at what results from starvation, starting in verse 27. Yet if in spite of this you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you, and I will punish you seven times for your sins. Further, you will eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. I then will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul shall abhor you. I will lay waste your cities and will make your sanctuaries desolate. And I will not smell your soothing aromas. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over you. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. All of this, the result of disobeying God's commands. God's commands for the Sabbath would eventually lead to exile, as we'll be getting to that at some point in this series. Being taken by an enemy, captive into an enemy land. Look at verse 34. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of desolation, while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it will observe the rest, which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on it. As for those of you who may be left, I will also bring weakness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a driven leaf will chase them. And even when no one is pursuing, they will flee as though from the sword, and they will fall. They will therefore stumble over each other as if running from the sword, although no one is pursuing. And you will have no strength to stand up before your enemies. Captives in a foreign land, the people would suffer from uncontrollable fear, never knowing what was going to happen to them. And look at verse 38. But you will perish among the nations, and your enemies, and your enemies' land will consume you. So those of you who may be left will rot away of their iniquities in the lands of your enemies, and also because of the iniquities of their forefathers, they will rot away with them. Now, the message here couldn't be clearer. Obedience to God's commands leads to blessings. Not that we earn them, or not that we deserve them. It's simply supernatural. It's a natural result of just obeying God's commands. It's written right here for the people. It's also written right here for us to see. On the other hand, disobedience brings on the curse. All contained right here in the Word of God. The people of Israel had God's Word. They had everything they needed to enter the promised land and live prosperous lives. The question is, how would they respond to it all? But the other question is, how does it all apply today? Every Christian has an eternal inheritance waiting for them in heaven. Peter already spelled it out. Imperishable, will not fade away, waiting for us in heaven, kept by the power of God. Every Christian has also been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ here on earth. That falls under the category grace. We've been given everything we need. What will Christians do with what they've been given? What Christians do with the precious and gracious gifts that we've been given will impact our futures, will impact our futures both now in the present and also in eternity. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this, your awesome word, for the awesome things you've taught us, the awesome blessings you've given us, and the awesome instructions you've provided for us. Empower us, Father, to live according to those instructions for your will, and in the end, be part of your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.